Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And here we're going to see really the dysfunctional thinking of the Corinthians regarding the Apostle Paul, Apollos, and really even just leadership in general. These Corinthians had problems with pride, with division, and really with dishonor. And you might recall they were divided sometimes where I follow Paul and another one would say I follow Apollos, and they would be like, well, I'm in the right because I follow this one or I follow that one. And Paul's like, hey, we're just all servants of Christ. And, you know, him and Apollos were on the same team. And they just were very prone to judgmentalism, sinfulness, pride, arrogance, and division. And Paul is trying to correct them of these errors. And I really feel like today is a really good lesson for, you know, pastors, for people like me. And I think there will be things, you know, all of us can learn. But let's go ahead and begin. It says, let a man regard us in this manner. So he's talking about leaders. He just got done in verse 22 of chapter 3, talking about Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, which is Peter. But he says, let a man regard us, so leaders, apostles, and he says, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, we could spend a lot of time on this particular passage, and we will a bit here. It's interesting that the word there, servants, is not the one that's used for slave and translated many times slave, but it is for a servant of a household. And in fact, if you were rowing at sea, it would be an assistant rower. So you wouldn't even be a lead rower, but you'd be an assistant rower. And that's the word that he uses there. Consider us servants in that way. And then stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards, that's an interesting word. So a steward is someone who has been put in charge, but it's someone who's put in charge of something that they don't own. So it's a manager, a superintendent, someone who is given control over an estate of the actual real owner of the estate. So it's a manager, a household manager. And in this case, Paul, you know, he knows that he has been given some special authority. You know, after all, he was the one that was walking on the road to Damascus, and Jesus himself came to Paul and said, you know, Saul, that was his name at the time, why are you persecuting me? And he transformed the apostle who was Saul into Paul, and, you know, he became a lead missionary and became an apostle. And Paul knew that he had been given a special privilege in serving God's kingdom, but it's still not his kingdom by any stretch. It's God's kingdom, and he's been giving some management or leadership over it while he's here under Jesus Christ's head, under the spiritual nourishment from God, but yet he was given a leadership position. And it says, of the mysteries of God. Now, that's a really interesting term. And the mysteries of God in the New Testament are something that was previously something that was misunderstood or not understood or not revealed, but now in the New Testament has been revealed to the church. That's what a mystery is. And in the New Testament, and one of the primary mysteries is that the Jews got really isolated, and although they were the special chosen family of God, they were supposed to be a blessing to the nations. You might recall that all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, where God spoke to Abraham and said, I'm going to bless you so that you'll be a blessing to the nations. And the nations would mean everyone and all Gentiles. However, in the Old Testament, God was also very concerned that when they mixed with the nations, that they would take on the gods of those nations. So they had this dual mandate that they were to be a blessing to the nations, but also not take on the gods of the nations. And they didn't do a very good job of that. Many times they would worship false gods of the nations around them. So then they became isolated and they ended up looking at everyone else kind of as dogs, and they were God's special chosen people. So they missed out on the mission of God to be a blessing to the nations. And in the New Testament, what has been revealed to the Apostle Paul is that now anybody can be part of the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Go make disciples of all nations, Jesus said. And that's part of the mystery, is that now, if you come to faith in Jesus, you get grafted into the vine of Israel, and you become God's special chosen family through faith in Jesus Christ. That's one of the largest mysteries that's been revealed in the New Testament that Paul is bringing forth. And what a privilege that is for us Gentiles, or at least speaking of myself here. So, verse 2, he's a manager of that. He's been given management of that message. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Now, this is where Paul is beginning to defend and deflect a lot of attacks. It appears that the Corinthians spoke ill of him, especially ones who said, well, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter. And so he feels as though people have mistreated him and spoken ill of him. And he's saying, as a steward, it is important that I be a trustworthy one. And let's see what he says next year. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. That's kind of an interesting phrase. And it's really what Paul is saying is that, you know, they're examining him and they don't even know him. And Paul is saying, you know what, I know that my, what he was going to be saying in this chapter is, I know my conduct. I know that I am honoring the Lord. I know that I've been called to what God's called me to. I know that I am a steward of God, and I've been put in a special position to proclaim these mysteries of God to the nations. And it's a small thing if I'm examined by you, because you know what? I already know I'm doing what's right. And your questioning of me is not going to get to me, because I know that I'm honoring God. And, you know, what a beautiful thing it is that the Apostle Paul is conducting his life in such a way that even when he is attacked by others, he knows he doesn't have to even concern himself, you know, with it, because he knows that he's honoring the Lord in his behavior. You know, not every pastor, preacher, man of God is going to feel as though he really truly is honoring God in that way, but Paul does feel that way, and that's why he's not concerned when they're examining him. So he says in verse 4 then, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. He knows he's been living his life honorably to the Lord, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. He's like, you know what? The Lord examines me. You know, with the Lord's help, examine myself. And, you know, again, I'm not concerned about your examination of me. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. And he's saying that, you know what? One day we're all going to be judged, and I'm going to stand before the Lord as well. And he's confident that when he stands before the Lord, that he's going to be judged as though he did right. And he's like, you know what, just wait till then. And then you will see that, you know, your examination of me is, especially your criticism of me, is unworthy, because I have truly honored the Lord, and it will be revealed one day. So thus far, I'd have to say the message to a leader would be, you know what, live your life in an honorable way, and live it so that even if you are criticized or if you are blasphemed by others, that you can rest and trust in the fact that you are honoring the Lord, and you know, live a life that reflects him and honors him. I would say that, you know, for the body, the people of the church, just be careful to not be like the Corinthians. Be careful to not get into gossip, slander, talking ill of leaders. You know, Paul is showing that that's not something that is good of the body to do. Now, you know, if you have a leader in a church that you're a part of, and it's like factual, some really poor judgment, sinfulness, or whatever, you know, that's different, not necessarily in your talk, but, you know, you got to make sure that although, you know, in humanness, we're all fall short of the glory of God, even leaders, and not everyone's going to be perfect. At the same time, there should be a high expectation of what you have on, you know, whom you're following as a pastor. Although ultimately you're following Jesus, but you want your pastor to do a good job reflecting that. And if they are not, if they are somehow getting entangled up in sin and not honoring the Lord with the way they're living their life, then, you know, you might want to follow somebody else. But I wouldn't get into, you know, all kinds of gossip and slander within a congregation like it appears the Corinthians got into. That wouldn't be a good way to handle it. But so there you have it. I think those are a lesson on both sides. Verse 6, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other." And he's trying to put out the division about, you know, one following one person versus another person and taking pride in, well, I follow Paul or I follow Apollos. And, you know, Paul's like, hey, listen, we're both just servants. We're both just stewards. Don't have arrogance or pride about who you're following in this way. You know, don't create that kind of division. "For who regards you as superior?" And he's really kind of cutting into the Corinthians here now in their arrogance about the division they're creating, the pride in their hearts that's creating that division. So he says, "For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" So he's saying, listen, this gospel came to you, and you receive the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. You have become born again. You have become, you know, you've given the Spirit. That's going to be talked about in the future chapters here. But this all came to you through Jesus. Like, you didn't earn it. God gave it to you. So why are you boasting and trying to become superior and creating division? Because you received the blessing of this gospel, and you know, Don't look at it in terms of pride, but rather just be grateful that you've been ushered into the family of God. Verse 8, "You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you." Here, I think he's actually mocking them a little bit, because in their judgment of Paul and Apollos and in the division they're creating, they're acting as though they've become kings. And he's saying, oh, I wish I was a king with you. And I believe it's a little bit of mocking that Paul is doing here. "For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor." And what he's saying, you know, Apostle Paul, you know, as he travels about in his missionary journeys, a lot of times he gets attacked, he gets thrown out of prison, he gets beaten. It's happened many times. And they are acting as though they're strong, you know, kings, leaders. And when Paul's saying, listen, as apostles, we're being treated as fools and are without honor, and they're acting as though they, in a sense, Paul's like, you guys are acting like you outrank us. Well, listen, if you want to follow our example, we're humble servants and stewards. So he's trying to help them see their own pride. Verse 11, to this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. And we toil working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. And wow, what an example the Apostle Paul was, right? I mean, I marvel sometimes, you know, as you're reading the book of Acts and you see he gets thrown out of a city, he has to escape in the middle of the night, and then he goes to a nearby city and begins preaching again. Or he gets thrown out of the synagogue and everyone's mad at him, and then he goes to a house next door and begins preaching at the house next door. Just the courage in persecution that Paul had and went through and continued to be a man of God, even though a lot of times he was rejected and insulted and slandered, and yet he kept on keeping on for the sake of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And what an example that is. What an example he is. Man, I tell you, if as a leader you get in a situation where people are against you, what an example we have here in 1 Corinthians. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now, and yet he keeps going. Lord Jesus, may we all have that kind of strength and perspective, even in the midst of persecution. Verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. And he's being pretty upfront here that he should be looked at as a leader, as a father, spiritual father to them, and them as children, spiritually anyways. And he is admonishing them in their conduct and in their behavior for creating the kind of division and having the pride in their hearts that they've had. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. It's a pretty bold statement that Paul is stating there. And I think the reason he's able to say that is because he's an apostle, and because of the fact that God clearly called him to a special position in the church. So he's able to say, I'm really your father. And now listen to what he says here. Therefore, I exhort you to be imitators of me. Now, in another passage, I believe even in this book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's going to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And ultimately, that's who Paul wants us to follow, is Jesus. And that's who we should be pointing people to follow, is Jesus. And hopefully we can be a reflection of that. Hopefully we can be a good example. However, you know, the Lord is the best, and may we all seek to follow and become more like him. But he's saying, imitate me, because I'm going to seek to be an example of who Jesus is. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. So he's sending Timothy, appears, with this letter to continue to instruct them. And Timothy is a son in the faith of Paul. And Timothy, he wants to be a good example of who Jesus is as well, and to remind them of who that is and who they are to follow. Now, some have become arrogant. And really, this is what we have been talking about with the Corinthians. Some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you, meaning they're talking in bad about him, I believe, and like as though he's not going to come. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Question. Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? So that's interesting. Paul's like, hey, I probably could come with a rod from what I'm hearing reported about the kinds of things you guys are doing and saying. I could come with a rod, but I think he plans to come with love and a spirit of gentleness instead, and with the power of God on display through his teaching, so that hopefully he can get them to be on the right track and remove some of this pride and arrogance from their heart and not create division. I don't know that I could, well, maybe I can. I was going to say there's a verse in the Bible that I'd like to pull up. It talks about who is creating division among you. Maybe you remember that passage. Let me see if I can pull it up real quick. Well, I don't know if I found exactly the verse I was looking for, but actually it's interesting. Most of the verses that I pulled up here all come from the books to the Corinthians, whether 1st or 2nd Corinthians. Let me just read a couple of these to you. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 12. And I exhort you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brothers, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, or I of Apollos, or Cephas of Christ. We've already seen that, but we see that there's great division in the church. Now listen, in 1 Corinthians 3, we saw this in the previous teaching, for you are still fleshly, since there is jealousy and strife among you. Are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? And in the next letter he writes to 2 Corinthians, chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, he says, finally, brothers, rejoice, be restored, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, for the God of love and peace will be with you. And then just a couple more in 2 Corinthians. Well, let me read this one. 2 Corinthians 7, it says, so although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be manifested to you in the sight of God. Anyways, a number of verses that have to do with division. And, you know, I would say that that's probably the number one thing that I look for in leadership in the church, is people who are not prone to division. Now, that does not mean that it is people that aren't willing to have a position, or that it's not people that are willing to state what they believe and why, or to stand up for something that is important. No, but there's a way of doing that. A person can really feel strong about something or feel that there's an important issue, and they can deal with it honorably, righteously, as a man or woman of God, and handle themselves and conduct themselves in a manner that can build unity. Or if someone doesn't like something that's going on, they can confide in other people and they can create strife and division. And so really it's what people are prone to. Some people are just prone to greater division than others. And I have compassion. It's not an easy thing. Dealing with people and being in leadership is a challenging thing. But one of the worst things that you can have happen is what we see happening in the church in Corinth here, is where there are factions and divisions and people taking sides. And that's just really super unhealthy for a church. And if you can have a team of leaders that honors God, handles challenging things honorably and well, not because they're passive, but because they just handle things in a God-honoring way that helps build unity and division and honors one another, that can be really then healthy for a body of Christ. And, you know, sadly, I think probably a lot of you, depending upon how long you've been around the church, you've seen divisions. You've seen church splits. You know, I've been part of the church for, you know, almost 30 years. That is various churches. And I have definitely seen my share of, not when I was involved, fortunately, but I've seen, meaning I haven't seen a church split when I've been a pastor, but I've witnessed it as a church member many, many years ago. And it's a very, very sad thing. So may all of us be really wise, be slow, not be full of pride or arrogance, but rather seek to build unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when there's something that needs to be stood for, go and talk to the person. You know, as Matthew 18 says, go and talk to the person individually, honorably, and make sure that you even have all the facts straight with them before anything else. Because a lot of times what people will do is they'll go confide in someone else, and when they don't even know the truth and they haven't even talked to the person who the real issue's with. And the Bible says you're supposed to go to that person alone. And hopefully by going to that person alone, if there's a problem, you can, you know, have it stay just between the two of you and hopefully build unity right there. If not, it says to bring, you know, one other godly person with you after you've approached them individually. And then hopefully through that, you can have greater understanding. That's the Bible's way of dealing with problems. Don't get involved in slander. Don't get involved in building factions within the church body. We don't want to be people that are creating division in the body. And here we have Paul having to deal with that, because it does happen when you're dealing with people. Sometimes you're going to have to deal with things like this. And I learned something here, and all of us can learn something, so that we can have churches that are united under Christ and united under His word. Sometimes there is a time to leave too. You know, sometimes when the error either of leadership or, you know, of the body is such, and maybe you did try to handle it and you guys did not come to terms and the issue is big enough, then, you know, there are times we need to leave and move on to a new place because of problems at a current place. We should put some effort into discussing these things before we just, you know, get up and set sail and leave. I think it is good to talk to leadership and talk to them one-on-one and seek to build unity. But if that does not work after effort is put in, then sometimes there is a reason to leave and to find another place where there is greater unity and greater truth in God's word. Thanks for listening, and God bless you all.